How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, you will find that Paul was talking about the comparison between dead works and the new covenant. Okay, the new covenant in the Bible from the Lord Jesus. He says that when we trust Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied through to us, interestingly, through the Holy Spirit, okay? Through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. So which means that in the Old Testament, when the blood of bulls and that of bullocks have to be offered in order to make atonement for sin, but now the Lord Jesus Christ, who have offered himself for us through the blood to wash away our sins, he wants to cleanse us of our sinful conscience, to change from dead works. In other words, in the past, when we were living our lives, we think, oh, we need to do good works. I hope we will never have this idea right now as Christians that we will ever need to do anything to go to heaven. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't do good works after we are Christians, but good works does not lead us to heaven. Okay? That's very, very clear, because the Bible says it's dead works. However, when we have been saved, the Bible says that we have been purged from our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Okay? So that is an interesting starter, because as a Christian, last time we were doing things for ourselves. But right now, when God has saved us, it is His will for us to begin to serve the living God. Okay? So Romans 6:22, the next one. So just some verses as we go through with regards to being servants in God's house. Romans 6:22. Romans 6:22, okay, ready? Let's read together, ready? One, two, go. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Okay, now being made free from sin, it's very important. When realize that when we were sinners, we were enslaved by sin. Okay, after this we look at, there's a difference in definition between what is a servant and what is a slave, okay? Well, before we became a Christian, we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to what we think. We were enslaved to the sinful passions of our own life, okay? But God says that, but now we make free from the sin, you actually become the servants to God. Not servants of God, but servants to God. In other words, we serve, our service and our offerings and the things that we do in our life is towards God, no more towards sin. Shouldn't be towards sin anymore, but we become servants towards God, okay? We then, the outcome is have fruit unto holiness and of course everlasting life, all right? The next verse, just going through a few verses before we establish the point, the first point we want to establish in introduction, every believer are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, the next verse. Hey, please stop me, all right, if there is any questions. For they themselves, okay, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, Paul illustrating his testimony when he was with the Thessalonian church. And he says in verse 9, I'll read, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The people of Thessalonica is actually a Gentile nation. So when Paul went there to preach, they were still worshipping idols. But Paul was just saying that the people there actually demonstrated what kind of ministry we had among them. What ministry did they have? How those people turned from idols to serve the living God. In other words, they used to do all kinds of things for their idols, for their pagan deities. But right now, after they've become Christians, right now they are moving towards serving the Lord. Okay? 1 Peter 4 verse 2, I'll just read, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Peter also mentions, after we become Christian, our goal is to do the will of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:22, let's turn to this particular verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 22. 1 Corinthians, we want to establish from the scriptures that every believer is called to be the servants of the Lord. Okay, servants of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 22, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Now, what is Paul talking about? During the Corinthian church time, there were some people who were slaves, okay? They were slaves to other masters. And so they were in the midst of saying, I'm a slave to this master who is not a Christian. What should I do? You know, I'm trapped. I'm actually physically trapped by my status. Then there are other people who are Christians. They are free to do what they want, okay? They are not enslaved. They're not physically enslaved to someone else. In other words, they're not a servant to a master. They can do their own thing. They can live their own life. And so Paul was actually saying, to encourage those people who were enslaved as a slave, he says, look, if you are called in the Lord as a Christian, although you are a slave, you are actually free in the Lord. Okay, you're actually free in the Lord. But for those people who are free to do what they want, please remember, you are Christ's servant to do what Christ wants us to do. Does it make sense? So there were people who were discouraged because they were enslaved by their masters. Perhaps their masters may not be very kind and all that. And so they feel that, I want to get out from my physical slavery. But Paul encouraged them and said, look, you're free. In the Lord, you're free. Okay? Whereas for people who are free and not under enslavement to a particular master, physical master, Paul says, look, although you're free, you are still a servant of Christ. In other words, you have a responsibility to serve Christ. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So as a Christian, every believer are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no exception. There is no exception. Okay? So the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are called to be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions there? Okay, let's move on to the next one first. In Matthew 4 verse 10, let's turn there. Another point. Two things go hand in hand. Okay, Matthew 4 verse 10. Okay, let's read together, right? Matthew 4 verse 10, ready, 1, 2, go. Then says Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, I want us to get a glimpse of the Old Testament. In Matthew 4 verse 10, the thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The phrase is taken from Deuteronomy, okay? In Deuteronomy, if you read going through the Levitical law and all that, one of the things you find out very much in Mosaic law, when they worship God, they will sing, they will offer sacrifices, they will do rituals in order to be accepted with God, okay? So the service that Jesus was referring to is not the service that we think about today, whereby a lot of contemporary type of thinking, when we worship God, means you get connected with God and you feel the presence of God. That is not what it means. That is not what it means. If you think about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan says, all these things will I give you if you bow down and worship me. You know what Satan is saying? Satan's not saying, if you bow down and get connected with me. No. If you do the things that I tell you to do. If you are of service to me. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? So, when Jesus says, you will worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, in other words, you will actually be a servant to Christ alone and do the things that he tells us to do, that is our worship to God. Okay, let's cross-reference that to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and verse number 2, Romans 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If you read, the more you read the Levitical law, you begin to realize that when Paul was saying this, he's talking about really presenting to God a sacrifice that's clean, unblemished, okay, which is your reasonable service. In some translations, they call it reasonable worship. Idea of service, therefore, worship and service is connected. In other words, when you serve God in a VBS, you're worshiping Him. When you give in your offering, you're worshiping Him. When you go and help someone, you're worshiping God. Because that's what Jesus, because of my allegiance to Christ, He has told us to do certain things. And when I do what He tells me to do, I'm in fact showing my allegiance and worship of God. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. Any questions? It's very important because, yes, worship and singing and praise does involve is included in this so-called worship, okay? But when Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, he's not talking about in praise and worship. He's talking about your entire life. Because remember when Satan tempted Jesus, He says, I'll give you all these things. You just worship me. You just bow down and worship me. Satan wasn't just asking him to bow down one time. I want you to give your whole life to me. I'll give you everything. You give your whole life, everything you do, everything you think, everything is my. I'll just give you all this. Okay, does that make sense? We have to be very, very clear, because if we just limit that worship to songs, wrong. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Although it does include our worship. When we sing to God, we must sing our best. Amen? We need to sing our best. But it involves the whole area of our doing things for the Lord. So when you're serving the youth camp, when you're praying for someone, a missionary, when you're doing some act of service in the church or with someone to help them, you are actually worshiping God. That's what Jesus means here. Okay, so worship and service go hand in hand. All right? Any questions? Okay, now moving on. What's the definition of servant and slave? Although in the Bible, you really need to read the context in order to draw out, okay? But according to Webster's, there's actually a differentiation in meaning in servant and a slave, okay? I've given it to you over there in the paper. What is a slave? What is a slave, okay? The first definition is, a slave is a person who is wholly subject to the will of another, who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. Wholly under the control. This is a slave. In the first definition, it has to do with those people who actually sell themselves to pay a debt they owe, or they actually are being bought by someone, so which means that you become the property of the master. Okay? And whatever the master asks you to wake up at 4 a.m., you must wake up at 4 a.m. Master asks you to sleep at 1 a.m., you must sleep at 8, 1 a.m. Master, you do this, you just follow. You cannot argue, you cannot decide, you cannot do anything, you just do. That's a slave, okay? In the real definition of the word slave, okay? Servant, on the other hand, is a person, male or female, that attends to another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him. Menial office means those small jobs for him. Okay, to whom is employed for another of such offices or for other labor and is subjected to his command. The word is correlative to a master. Servant differs from a slave as a servant's subjection to the master is voluntary. The slave is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. You know, that's interesting. I've always wondered when Jesus said, I've not called you my... Although the Bible did teach that we are the servants of Christ, but Jesus says, I'm not calling you my servant, I'm calling you my friends. Remember in the John chapter 15? I've always wondered about that until I've been studying there. I've been to realize this. When we say we are servants of Christ, it's because we love Him. And we voluntarily give our thinking, our heart, our entire self to the service of this Master who is so kind and so loving that I'm willing to call myself a servant of Christ. Does that make sense? It is a wonderful thing, because slaves, sometimes there are Christians who say, really must do this. And they feel that serving God is a chore. Have you gotten to that stage where serving God is a chore? If it is a chore, then unfortunately you would come under the second, first, slaves, got to serve Christ, the Bible says, got to serve. That's not what God wants. Because we are already God's friends. Amen? He's already called us His friends. And the Lord Jesus is going to tell us, look, I don't force you to serve me. I would like you to serve me, but no, you are my friend. That's what Jesus said in the book of John 15. I've not called you my servants, I call you my friends. Because a servant don't know the will of the master, but friends too. And so if we are friends of God already, and Jesus calls us His friends, when we actually do something for Him, it has to be out of love, and no more because He forces us. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Any questions? Any questions? No, okay. Hopefully it's pretty straightforward. And it's encouraging because truly the teens are going to have their teens camp, and the theme is live to serve. And the verse talks about the key word is doulos. The doulos is a bond slave. Bond slave has to do with I'm willing to give myself to this master because I love him. And I'm thankful even for friends among us here, whereby we do certain things for the other person and are willing to be a servant for the other person because we love the person. We're not forced to do what we're asked to do. Does that make sense? Okay, if at any time you are forced to go to tracting or you're forced to serve in the youth, then you would lose the joy of service. Why? Because God wants us to serve because we love Him. All right? Any questions? Okay, so what is the motivation of a servant? Okay, or rather, what's a servant? Okay, a servant is an individual who's trusted Christ as his personal Savior and devotes himself to serve. Okay, and willingly, lovingly, and faithfully devotes himself to serve the living and true God in whatever way necessary. Recognize that a servant, after we talk about it in terms of the characteristics, one of the things about servants is you do anything the master says. Anything. Anything whatsoever. That's a servant. If you think about our domestic helpers in Singapore, the maids and all that, from Indonesia, from different countries, basically whatever the master tells you to just do. Whether it's wash toilet, whether it's cook, whether it's take care of the children, we're going to fetch a parcel from downstairs, you just go and do. That's a servant. That's a servant. Okay? Now, what is the motivation of a servant? Let's look at Romans 6:16. I think it's there. Let's just turn there. Sorry, motivation. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. We've gone through this passage many times, and I hope it will really sink in. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Okay, let's read it together. Okay, let's read from verse 13, 14, and 15, all right? Because it's a collective passage. Ready? One, two, go. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In verse 13, Paul says, whether we be beside ourselves, whether we do things that seem crazy to people. Have you ever had people come to you, why are you so a Christian? Why are you so fanatical? Have you had people say, you can be a Christian, but don't be so serious. Don't be so, brainwashed. Okay, just because you do something very well, they always say that you are brainwashed. All right? Is it possible for a computer analyst to be brainwashed by computer? No, just that he's doing his job. Okay? Because that's his calling. So Paul says, if we do things that to you seem crazy, it's because we love God. Okay? It's for God. Or whether we be sober, it's for you. Or we think logically, it's to help you. That's what Paul says. Okay? So what Paul is saying is, in all the ministry that he is doing, to people it may seem crazy, or to someone who needs it, he's doing it in a logical way. The reason why he does all that he's doing, whether he's crazy or whether he's logical, in verse 14, is because of the love of Christ. I'm compelled. The word constrain means I'm compelled. The love of Christ compels me, constrains us. Not that I'm compelled to love Christ, but what Jesus has done for me compels me to do crazy things for him. Okay? To do crazy things for him. Now, because of a love, I think Pastor John Yates was sharing one illustration about a man who made millions of dollars. Okay, he made millions of dollars. He's a very, very rich man. Okay, and when he came to church one night, he had this dinner and all that. Immediately after the dinner, the first person to take the broom was this millionaire to sweep and clean up the place. You know, that's encouraging. That's crazy. You know, in our society, in the army or in the CEO, you know, everyone have to open the door. Even when I'm doing my consultancy, my senior consultant, you know, he actually has a secretary that make coffee for her, that kind of thing, you know. And of course, he will be nice about it and say thank you. But in this world, the high and mighty are served by other people. In God's world, the high and mighty are the servants. Okay? And so, some people, they don't get it because you're so exalted, why should you do things? Okay? But you know, the person that would take a broom and sweep and say, I'm sweeping it for Jesus. Because it is God's love. If Christ was willing to be a slave for me, then I should be willing to be a slave for someone. And what's in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. I realize how much Jesus loves me and what he has done for me. And the love he has for me compels me to give up things, compels me to serve him, compels me to do things that would be crazy. It is, to some people, crazy to go door knocking and get shouted at and get scolded. You know, one of the things for the little children, they may not understand, but you know, it's crazy. Why do you give up your evening just to go out? Why? Isn't that crazy? To some people, go and rest. You spend a whole day working already. The reason why we go is because I had one answer from one teenager, which was very encouraging. I said, do you know why we're doing this? It was just last. I said, because we love Jesus. That was encouraging to me. Okay? It may be a prepared statement, but that's okay. But you know what? The moment I asked him, because I love Jesus, because we love Jesus. We're serving God because we love Jesus. That's a very important motivation. And what did Paul says? Because we thus judge. This is how we think. If Jesus died for all, then actually all were actually dead in sin and they were useless to God. Okay, they were useless and only their only destination is hell in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live, talking about spiritual life now, those they which live means those people who have trusted Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Christ. But unto Christ, who died for them and rose again. You know what Paul is saying? Just simply, look, I realize that I am dead in sin, but when Jesus died for me, he actually died for me. And so the life I live now is no longer for myself, but I need to live for him who died for me and rose again. The motivation of a servant of God is one person who truly loves Jesus. Truly, truly loves Jesus. Okay, the motivation of every servant as a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, 19, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, we know that. Okay, one more passage in Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. Mark 5:18. I'll just, the passage is about the demoniac. Okay, let's read together. Let's read first, I'll read verse 18, then people on my left, okay. Brother Desmond's here, read verse 19 and verse 20 on my right, okay. Mark 5:18 says, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him or begged him or asked him that he might be with him. Verse 19 on my left. How be it? Verse 20 on my right. Okay, when he was coming to the ship, okay, when Jesus, okay, was saying bye-bye, leaving already, okay, the man that has been possessed, the devil said, can I please follow you? Can I please follow you? That was compassion. Although that was gratefulness, can I please follow you? But Jesus, how be Jesus answered him and said, no, you don't follow me. You go back to your friends, okay? And just as a side biblical note here, usually people who have been cleansed have to go to the priest in order to get them to be ritualistically clean again. The reason why Jesus didn't tell them to go this way to go to the priest because he was not a Jew. That tells you of the love of God. Okay? Although he is a Messiah to the Jewish people, he will help anyone that needs him, spiritual help. Okay? But he says what? Go home to your friends, tell them the great things God has done for you. Notice the second part, and have compassion on you. How much God has loved you. Go and tell them how much God has changed you. And had compassion on you. You know, I sincerely believe, unless you really understand the love of God, or rather, unless you really understand sin, and then how much God loves you, you will never be able to show the kind of love that God wants us to show. But you know what? Spiritually, as we meditate upon the death of Christ, and what, and the fact that we are sinners, and that Jesus loves sinners, and we are sinners, you know what? That should change our life, okay? And what happened was this person, he went back, he not only went back, he went to Decapolis, which is actually a name, a collective name for 10 cities. He went back and showed how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. People said, really? Wow, you were demoniac last time. Tell me how you were. Okay. But now he was able to tell the good things and the great things that Jesus had done for him. Love, I've said it many, many times, and I believe with all my heart, love is your only motivation to serve God. Love is your only motivation to serve God. Don't think of being a servant of God means being in chains and following Jesus. No, it's not. Remember, firstly, you have been set free. Christians, we have been set free. Our heart has been set free from sin. We have been set free. Whatever we are in the past is no longer relevant as far as God is concerned. You say, I'm washed in under the blood. You have been set free by the blood of Christ. You are free. And so as you stand before the Lord, Jesus says, I don't call you my servants anymore. I call you my friends. In other words, not saying that, wow, you can buddy-buddy with Jesus, okay? Because he is still God. We still have to reverence him. But he says, you are my friends. In other words, he treats you with respect now. You know, when you think of that, you know what Paul is saying? Look, God's love is just so overwhelming. There's only one way I can repay him, and that is to serve him with my entire life. And that was my motivation when I was in the army as I studied this. And I realized the only way to repay Jesus for what he's done for me at the cross was say, Lord, I serve you with my life. Everything that I do, it is for you. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'll do what I can. And I think even as parents, as we look at our children, we're not looking for perfection. We are looking for striving towards perfection, doing the best that we can. The PSLE results is just out. Some people did well, some people didn't do so well. But you know, the encouragement, if our children really have done the best they can, But then, let's just accept that. Okay, but of course, if they're skiving, sleeping in a corner, don't want to do homework, then that's another story. But if they have tried their best, then we thank God for what they have done. Okay, so any questions? The motivation of a servant of God is because of His love for us, not our love for Him. Think about that. Our love for Him is our response. But the genuine motivation in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, because of what Jesus has done for me. That is the motivation. The only way I can respond to that kind of love is for me to give my entire life to Him. Okay, any questions? Okay, okay, let's move on. Some characteristics of the servant of God. Some characteristics of the servant of God. Romans 6, verse 16. I think we have the verse there, so I'll just read from there. Know ye not that to whom ye you yourselves servants to obey, ye servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay? Remember just now we mentioned after we have become Christian, we've been set free. Do you realize after we've been set free, the Lord Jesus is not going to force us to serve Him. He said, you have a choice. You can continue in your sin, and then later on you die the death, or you can continue to serve me unto righteousness and become servants of righteousness. We have a choice. Alright? Yeah, under the Reformed theology, they believe that God is the one who moves you. Alright? And under that is that we become they wouldn't go as far as say we're mechanical robots. But you know what? They believe very much it was God who moved. But you know what? God actually gives us a free choice. Just like He gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the free choice. You know, under that kind of conditions, Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned. Things were too perfect. Think about that for a while. But they still went ahead and sinned. Why? Because God actually given man the free will. And I think one of the biggest things is that God gave us a free will to love. Whether we want to love God, love people, that's our choice. And you know what? Jesus did command us to love. But He says, I'll not call you my servants. I'll call you my friends. You know, this is a very, I don't know about you, but this hopefully this is encouraging because it gives us a thinking. Remember this, we have been set free from sin. We are free now. But God still gives the commandments to us, right, in the Bible. But the commandment is no longer because we do it not because we are forced to, it's because we love Him. Remember what Jesus says in John 14, 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, the more you read the New Testament, the more you begin to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ actually wants us to obey Him, it's no longer because you have to, it's because you want to. All right? That's why it's a new commandment. In the Old Testament, we are commanded to love your neighbors. But in the New Testament, I give you a new commandment. I want you to willingly, from your heart, love your neighbors. Okay? So, any questions? All right? Now, the first point there, in Romans 6:16, is obedience. Okay? One of the characteristics of a servant is obedience to God. Romans 1:15, maybe I'll get Brother Desmond, you can tell. Romans 1:15, Sister Jamie, Romans 6:17, then Edward, John 14:15, then Timothy, Brother Timothy, 1 Samuel 3, verse 10. And Brother June, if you can turn to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Then Sasson, Jeremiah 48, 10. And Sister Leandra, Matthew 25, 20. Okay, then after this we'll redistribute again. Okay, obedience. Characteristics of servant, obedience. Romans 1, 15. Okay, actually it's Romans 1:4, whereby it talks about obedience to the gospel. Okay, obedience as a Christian begins at salvation. Do you realize, in actual fact, when we actually become Christians, we're actually being obedient to the gospel call? Okay, Romans 6:17. Okay, last time you served sin as a slave to sin, but because of the doctrine of God with regards to Jesus Christ, you have trusted Jesus, you have obeyed from the heart, the doctrine, okay, that was delivered you. So, obedience begins at salvation. The moment we become a Christian, we have switched. Now our heart is towards obeying God, okay? And then, in John 14, 15, it continues in the Christian life. If you love me, keep my commandment. It continues in our Christian life. If you genuinely have that love that God has given to us in our hearts for Him, we will actually keep His commandments. This is a very important thing. God doesn't force us to love Him, but God wants us to love Him because He knows that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, and then He can do His best for us. You see the connection? A father or mother loves a child. Okay, the father and mother has plans for the child. Father and mother say, you obey me, you show your love. But in actual fact, with the showing of the love, the child is merely doing what the father and mother has willed for him. And let's say, for example, your child studies hard. Okay, the will is to go to a good school or whatever. He studies hard. You see that what the mom and dad has planned, and the child was just to obey Christ or obey parents, the child will actually get the best that the parent will have for the child. Obedience is God's way of giving us His best. But He wants us to obey Him first out of love, so that our relationship will continuously be with God. But as we begin to receive of the blessings, we realize, hey, God, it's all because of you. The good things I have in my life is all because of you. Okay? So number one, obedience is a very, very important principle. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, it wrote that we need the attitude of Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, 10? Okay, we need the attitude of Samuel, whereby the moment he heard the word of God, or rather heard, initially when he heard, he thought it was Eli calling him. Eli, I know you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you, I was sleeping. And then Eli, the Bible says, began to realize, hey, I think maybe the Lord is calling him. So the next time, Eli said, the next time you hear that, Samuel, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And it's exactly what he said. But Eli didn't realize that when God called Samuel, God was actually going to tell Samuel the judgment that he was going to give to Eli and his family. All right, but the attitude of Samuel is this. He obeyed, very importantly, an earthly authority. He obeyed an earthly authority, the high priest, and did exactly what the high priest told him. Okay, Eli may have failed as a father, but God still used him. Okay, here, Samuel then going, when he heard the Lord come again, said, Samuel, Samuel, then Samuel answered, speak, thy servant heareth. We need the idea of Samuel, whereby we will be obedient and be listening for what God will have us to do. Okay? Those who are the Lord Jesus will hear His voice. It is very important. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. And they that are of Christ's sheep will obey Christ. Why? Because the Bible says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. They follow Me. Now, some people have gone to the side of that. Every Christian will follow Christ, 100%. Is that true? No. That's why sheep are dumb. Okay, that's why even in the culture of shepherdry, shepherding. Okay, called shepherding. In the culture of shepherding, some of the sheep will want to go and find greener pastures, whereby the shepherd would then have to go and find the sheep and pull him back. And even some of them discipline the sheep. One of the things the shepherds do to sheep who like to continue this course is to break the legs and put it back in until it heals as a time to help him to realize this is what is going to happen to you again if you're going to keep running away. Okay? But you know, the sheep, the principle is here, the sheep will hear the voice of Christ. If you are genuinely a Christian and living in sin, you cannot enjoy it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will continually prop you. And that is a very important point. It may not mean that the entire life be following Christ. Okay? There's the idea of the perseverance of the saints in the Reformed theology if there's no fruit, then generally. You know. No, that's not what the Bible says. Salvation is by faith through grace, by grace through faith. But you know what? Then there's always that struggle, isn't there? Romans chapter 7 tells us of following Christ, not following Christ, following Christ, not following Christ. And Satan continuously tempts us to make us ineffective. But that's where, when we love God, you will find that it's much easier to do the right things and to obey God. Okay? Obedience is very, very important. Okay, any questions? Okay? And the servant of the Lord will not follow a stranger's voice. Okay, the next one is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Okay, a servant of Christ is diligent. Okay, the next one is diligent. Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Okay? When I read this verse, it's interesting. Jeremiah 48 says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. The word deceitfully has two implications. One, doing the word of God with treachery. In other words, when you do what God wants you to do, it is with hidden agenda. Okay, many people, maybe overseas and some pastors, they work because they serve so-called pastors because they feel that they can get a lot of money or whatever in some of those big churches. Okay, that's treachery. But interestingly, the word deceit also involves laziness in the Hebrew word. In other words, the people will serve, they're in that position, but they don't do as much as they should be doing. Because there is a level of expectation as a servant of God, but they do it deceitfully, they fall short. Kind of like people who are supposed to be working, but they steal 20 minutes more for their lunch break, or they steal 1 hour more for their lunch break. That's doing deceitfully. Okay, so in Jeremiah, we are taught that cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And so that teaches us a servant of the Lord must be diligent in whatever we do. All right? It is not that when we're doing this, we're doing the work of the Lord, but we are still occupied with what we want to do. That is not a servant of Christ giving our best to Christ. Okay, we need to be diligent. All right, Jeremiah warned his people about that. Then in Matthew 25, verse 30, 30:30. Okay, just want to, in this particular passage, you find that the servant who didn't straight away go out and do, but he was slothful. Remember the master calling slothful? God actually called him, you are unprofitable as well. A slothful servant will never be a profitable servant. Okay, now, the word diligence there in Webster's actually means to use speed, make every effort, to be prompt, and to be earnest in our service. When we are diligent, it means we are prompt, we use speed, we make every effort, and we are sincere. The diligence encompasses all that. And the servant of God is diligent. We use speed in what we need to do. Why? Because we are servants. Okay. I've been in houses whereby when the ma'am or the sir called to the helper, they said, yes, ma'am, or whatever, they kind of run on. I think the Filipino helpers are very good. I don't know about the others, but I've only seen. But they will run, and they'll say, yes, coming. Then they will quickly go to. You don't realize that is what Christ means when it talks about being diligent as a servant. Okay? Now let's move on. The next one is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42 to 44. The next point is a servant of God must persevere. All right, let's turn to 1 Kings. Must persevere. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42 to 44. Perseverance. In the work of the Lord, you will find that sometimes, now being a servant of the Lord, yeah, there's a work of the Lord, but there's things that God wants you to do also based on your own personal life with Him. But as a servant of God, we need to have the attitude of perseverance, the characteristic of perseverance until the job is finished. Okay? Now, you look at this particular passage in verse 42, I'll read. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said again, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, and he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, the rain stop thee not. There was no rain for 3.5 years. After the battle of Mount Carmel, Elijah called his servant, go, I want to see whether the cloud is coming. The servant went, don't have. Go again, don't have. Go again, don't have. Go again, 7 times, up and down, up and down. You know, for us Singaporeans, we're very practical. Don't have means don't have, understand? Right? Why you ask me? You know what? A servant of God says, just go. You know, that's why I believe with all my heart. When we do something continuously, example for tracting, we go and knock. This way, don't have. Don't have. You know what? The encouraging thing, after 7 times, the cloud, I can see the cloud now. And you know what? That was a blessing because Israel hasn't had rain for 3.5 years. Okay, the principle here is the servant kept going whether there was results or not. All the servant did was obey the word of the master. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard. Isn't it hard sometimes to persevere in our Bible reading? Isn't it hard sometimes to persevere in our prayer? Isn't it hard sometimes to persevere in the work that God has called us to do because of tiredness, because of whatever that comes? Sometimes it's tired. I'm sure in the prepare for the youth camp, the VBS, you know, people are putting long hours trying to get things organized. And sometimes they say, I'll be honest, as I was on Friday, I had to get back to prepare for all the things that happened on Friday night. You know, to be there from 9 to 6, almost, I had to tell God, I submit to your will at that time. If you are the master and if this is a situation in life, I'm called to go through it. I nearly lost it. But you know what? Perseverance as a servant of God. God wants us as servants to persevere despite the situations that happen. We need to persevere. But you know the encouragement? Let's turn to Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let's read together as an encouragement to our hearts as we persevere as servants. God is not unreasonable, but God does want us to learn perseverance. You know, there's that balance, but He gives us a promise. Let's read together. Galatians 6, 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not, we will reap. That's what God says. You know what? This is a promise. This is a promise. A farmer, I was sharing with a brother, a farmer sows the seed, waters the plant, but still have to depend on God for the increase. Yes? A farmer have to go out every day to water the plant, whether there's increase or not. Yes? And so it is with the Christian ministry that we need to go out to sow the seed. And unfortunately, sadly, sometimes, many times, the seed falls on the wayside. But we are thankful that along the way that some people will respond, okay, and that they will come. And this is something that we need to learn. The law of sowing and reaping. The principle is, if you keep sowing, God says you will reap. That's a promise. That's a promise. Much increase is by the strength of an ox. We cannot expect outcome if we don't have input. You know what? More so in our Christian life, we cannot expect to grow. You know, some people say, "I don't grow in Christ." You know why? Not because are there services every time? Is there the Bible in your house? Is there free software on the internet? Things are available. It's whether or not we are willing to persevere, to continuously with a system to get those things out so that we can grow. We need to persevere. Let's move on. All right, point number four. Then we have Sister Leandra, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Lydia, if you can turn to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Then if Joshua, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 6. And Sister Shaolin, you can turn to Luke 16, and verse 10. The next point, number four, is a servant must be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 2. Okay, faithfulness as a servant of God, based on this verse, is not an option. It is required. It is a requirement. Okay, it is a requirement that we be found faithful. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, the next verse, 1 Corinthians 28 verse 9. 1 Chronicles, sorry, Chronicles 28 verse 9. Chronicles. Thou Solomon, my son, no doubt to God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. The principle of faithfulness. Perfect. Okay? Perfect heart. The next one, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Okay. Luke 16 verse 10. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I'll comment on that first. The Bible talks about the fact that Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. If Paul didn't plant, Apollos didn't water, there will be no increase. Okay? Right now, there are a lot of planting in Ambassador. A lot of planting. Okay, we have planted over 50,000 tracts all over. We need watering. Maybe the increase is not so strong because the watering part is what we know. There are people who are trying to water some. But you know what? We need collective watering. We need everyone just taking one person and helping that person grow in Christ. Okay? And that is important because we need to be faithful and thankful for those people who have been out faithfully. We've been planting, but we know what? We need watering. We need watering. When people come or people call, we need to follow up. We need to keep watering before God can give the increase. The analogy of a farmer, when we sow, we don't water, the seed will just die. It will bite alone. Okay? It doesn't have the ingredients for growth. Maybe that's something that I would like us to take to heart. We can water our careers. We can water our things. What about watering what God wants us to water? Okay? Think about that. In Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful, is faithful also in much. This is a principle of faithfulness in the Bible, where drawing from the idea of a servant doing the littlest thing in the best way he can. And Jesus said, if you are faithful in the small things, you will be faithful in the big things. Okay, if you are faithful in the small things, you will be faithful. That's what Jesus teach here. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in the much. Okay, so a faithful servant of God must be, a servant of God must be faithful. I just read here, God does not measure success the same way that man measures success. Man measures success by productivity. Yes? God measures success by our faithfulness. He knows that we have done our best. You know what the bosses will say? You say you've done your best, how come the productivity is so low? But you know, boss, Genesis tells us, the more you work, you may not get the increase. Say, I don't care, Genesis, you've got no productivity now. The world measures that. But you know what, sometimes, I just want to put it in perspective. God does measure our faithfulness, okay? But we have to do our best. Sometimes we may not meet up to certain standards that society set for us. And sometimes we can get discouraged. But it's important for us to still do our best because we serve the Master. So we actually still have to achieve some of the goals that the Master gives to us and our bosses and all that, all right? But you know, ultimately, God still measures our success by our faithfulness. You know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a pastor that faithfully preaches in maybe a tribe that maybe over 20 years, this is Pastor Johnson, okay? He was an Englishman. He went to Australia. He preached there for more than 20 to 30 years, lost his son, lost his wife. The mayor, if you read his autobiography, it's a real story. He didn't have more than 20 people in the congregation for the 20 years. The mayor of the city didn't allow him to have a church, and they met up on the beach.
for 20 years. And he will just preach faithfully. And he says, what? There's someone outside. You can just... It's a man. So he's looking for someone. Okay, don't worry. The man's handling that. Okay. So this pastor, he was his... You know, God, he was faithful. He said, he wrote in the autobiography, God has called him to preach to all, to pray for all, and to care for everyone. Okay, that was his role. Okay, and he faithfully did that for 20 over years. You know what? God is not going to say, well, your church is so small over 20 years. For him to lose his wife, to lose his children, but still faithfully, you know what God is going to say? Well done. You, like the servant, went back 7 times, no fruit, but you kept on obeying me. Well done. No, okay. Okay, you be men. Okay, so we need to be faithful, all right? So we just do one more point, and then after that we will continue next week, all right? The last point is courageous. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, a servant of the Lord must be courageous, because sometimes when we do things even willingly for God, we need to be courageous. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says what? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power of a sound mind. Okay? And the idea, the principle here is gleaned from Moses when he had to stand before Pharaoh. Do you realize when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh, do you know why he was afraid to go? You know why he was afraid to go to face Pharaoh? He'll die. Okay? But later on, if you read Exodus, you will find that God told Moses, the Pharaoh that wanting to kill you is dead. You go. God removed that fear. Okay, and Moses went to this new Pharaoh. But still, you know, as a shepherd, with only a shepherd's staff, to face the mightiest man on earth at that time, King Pharaoh, requires courage. Initially, it was hard, but you know, initially, the first time he went to Pharaoh, what happened? It backfired. The Pharaoh said, oh, you guys are very free, right? Very free, never mind. Okay, you build bricks, I don't give you straw. You go and find your own straw, but your quota must still be the same. Say, wow, then the people had an uproar, wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and all that. And then Moses go, God, what are you wanting me to do now? And you know what God says? You just keep doing what I tell you to do. Because, you know, that's encouraging. Sometimes when people are against you, sometimes when things are against you, sometimes when situation seems overwhelming, you know what I've learned in ministry? Just focus on what you know you must do. And that was what God told Moses. You just do and go and tell Pharaoh what I told you to tell him. You just follow my instructions. You know why? Ultimately, it wasn't Moses who brought the Israelites out. It was God. All Moses was a willing servant to be used by God. And you know what? As Moses grew, he began to realize how much God was. But you know what? Even as he grew and he was able to open the Red Sea, brought down manna from heaven, quails and water, but he still lost it. All right? Remember, he struck the rock, and because of that, he didn't go into the promised land. But important is, Moses had to be courageous to face Pharaoh. Moses had to be courageous to lead 2 million people. Have you ever led 2 million people before? Through some places that you don't know how to go? Huh? But can I encourage us, as we are courageous for the Lord, remember this, we need to depend on the Lord for our courage too. Because it was God who was leading the children of Israel by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. It was God who told Moses, put the stick into the water and I will open the sea. Okay, it was God who led them through the wilderness of sin. It was God who gave them victory over the Amalekites. It was God. But as a servant, all we need to do is to be faithful and courageous to the tasks. Some people say, well, you ask me to do this? No, I don't want. Maybe as a modern-day New Testament servant of Christ, whatever God asks us to do, they say, no, I haven't done before, don't. You know, rather than thinking that, they say, I'm not too comfortable doing that, but if the Lord wants me to do it, an opportunity presents itself, Lord, I'll try. Okay? And one of the things that we want to do in Leicester is whoever that is going to be doing things in the ministry will actually go through some sort of training so that at least they know how and what they need to do. All right, so we'll be finishing for our Sunday Bible Hour. Any questions? Any questions? Okay, next week we'll continue with being a servant of God. All right, remember, a servant, we are all called friends of God. A servant to Christ, a servant to God, is a voluntary service whereby, because Christ has set us free from our sin, when we have confessed our sin to Christ, He has set us free, all right, and He speaks to us as friends, and right now He says, would you serve me?
A genuine Christian who loves Christ will say, yes, I will, not because you are forcing me, but because I love you, Lord. Right? So that's a genuine servant of Christ. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Then we have a short break before the service. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you are going to do in our lives. Father, I thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have set us free from our sin. You have freed us from the guilt and the conscience of past deeds. Satan sometimes comes and accuses us of those wrong things we have done, of those sinful things we have done. And Father, those things which sometimes hold us back from progressing in the Christian life. But Father, I thank you that when the Son will make us free, He will make us free indeed. God, thank you that you have made us free in Christ, that through the trusting of Christ for our salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us from all sin. Lord, you have made us free. You have made our heart free. But God, in thy word, Hebrews 9:14, and you have purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Help us to understand that the worship of God involves the service to God. And that, Lord, you want our entire lives to represent our ongoing sacrifice to you in the deeds we have, in the words we speak, in the intentions we plan, and Lord, in our relationships, in our interpersonal working with other people, Lord, the expression of Christ must come out as a worship to you. Lord, we are weak people. We need your help. And Lord, even as we are studying some of these characteristics of servants of Christ, help us to be obedient, help us to be faithful, help us to be courageous, help us to be persevering. And Father, we know that you will help us as we yield ourselves to you. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us to have a heart for you. Ever since you've saved us, help us, Lord, to walk with you. Bless everyone, even as we just have a short break before the service. Pray for a time of sweet fellowship. Father, your name will be honored among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we can come back about 11. We've got about 20 minutes. We do welcome our visitors at the back.